As we come this morning back to Calvary, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and I ask you to please follow with me as I read verses 1, 2, 3 in your hearing. Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 1. Here, as the prophet continues to prophetically speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before he came to this earth, he writes the following and says, Isaiah 53 at verse 1, the prophet writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he that is Christ shall grow up before him that is God the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him," again Jesus, "there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning once again in the name of this wonderful Savior. In this one, O God, who was not esteemed by the people, we greatly esteem him this day. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our God. We bless him. And we bless you for sending this wonderful Savior into the world to save his people from their sins. Lord, we thank you this morning for the sacred word, not only the living word, but the inscripturated word. We thank you, O God, that you've given us Bibles, which indeed are lamps to our feet and lights to our pathway. We thank you, O God, for your truth. But Lord, we know that that truth will never come home to our hearts apart from the Holy Spirit coming and animating and anointing and inspiring that word to our lives. O God, send him, we pray. Shut us up, O God, to yourself this day, that we might hear from thee, and that we might know your word to the saving and sanctifying of our never-dying souls. We ask, pray, and plead these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, as some of you have heard me say before, many years after I had been converted while living in New York City, I went back to my home in Long Island where I was raised, and I had the opportunity to speak with my Jewish father out of Isaiah chapter 53, the chapter that I just read in your hearing. I asked my father on that occasion if I could read to him a portion of scripture out of his Jewish Bible, and he agreed. And as I started doing this from this very chapter, our chapter in view, he interrupted me and said quite emphatically, "Rob, I told you not to tell me about Jesus. I told you not to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why did my father do this? Well, he did so because, brothers and sisters, very plainly, the words of our chapter in view speak about our Lord. Dear ones, here this day, my father did this because, in no uncertain terms, this passage of Scripture described to him the Savior that I had been telling him about for months, and yet he did not know that these were words which were found in his own copy of the Scriptures. Now, dear ones here this morning, of course, this is tragic, and I say that this is also the case for many Jewish people as well, many even religious Jewish people who go to synagogues each and every week are completely unfamiliar with this text of Scripture, and this is because Isaiah chapter 53 is always absent from the public readings of the Bible whenever Jewish people gather together in these synagogues week by week. Yes, dear ones, mark it down every Sabbath, year after year, in synagogues all over the world. Two portions of Scripture are prescribed to be read aloud, and one is from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the other from the various prophets. And in those prophet readings, in connection to our passage for today, they only read up to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 12, and then the next reading begins in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 10. And so again, get the point. Mark it down, note it well. Isaiah chapter 53 is completely omitted from their reading of the Bible, and thus, as a result, this chapter is an unfamiliar text of Scripture to multitudes of Jewish people all around the world. Well, in view of this, I guess, this is the reason why in 2015, a messianic, a Christian group released a video on the internet called The Forbidden Chapter in the Tanakh, that is to say the Hebrew Bible, and I believe that I sent this video out to you here in the church. In this recording, as you might recall, a Jewish believer is walking there in Israel, reading Isaiah chapter 53 to Jewish people who are hearing it for the very first time. And friends, I say that as you see the look on their faces, really, they were quite shocked. They were startled as the interviewer asked the people before him to put in their own words the implications of this text of Scripture. For it was obvious to them, or at least most of them, that they saw the connection between the prophecy of Isaiah in their Bibles and the New Testament record concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, historically speaking, you should note that many rabbis did believe that Isaiah chapter 53 pointed to the Messiah who was to come, whoever he would be. As a matter of fact, in view of this, the Targum, that is to say the ancient Jewish paraphrase of the Hebrew Bible, does not say in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, the section of Scripture that we saw last week, look at it there in your Bibles, Isaiah 52 and verse 13, it does not say, as it says in our Bibles, "Behold my servant," but rather it says in the Targum, "Behold my servant the Messiah." Behold my servant the Messiah. And so we might ask the question then, when did the Jews, the Jewish people, the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish sages and scholars, when did they change their position concerning Isaiah chapter 53? When did they change their opinion concerning this passage, since clearly some of their early rabbis thought that this spoke of the Messiah who was to come? Well, it seems that they did this in the Middle Ages when the famous Rabbi Rashi and others changed this interpretation, I should say, of this text. Since Christians at that time were clearly claiming that Isaiah chapter 53 spoke of Jesus Christ our Lord, Rashi and other Jewish interpreters said that the passage did not speak about the Messiah, but rather, again, as I said last week, they said that it was speaking about the nation of Israel. Now, even though at this point in history, all the rabbis did not follow this new interpretation of this text, nonetheless, very sadly, it has prevailed as the main view of Isaiah chapter 53 in Judaism throughout the centuries. Well, I guess then the question that each and every one of us need to answer this day is, are we going to believe what the rabbis say about our text, or are we going to believe what the inspired prophet of God has said about this text? I guess, friends, the question for our dear Jewish friends that they must answer is, are they going to embrace this Messiah, even Jesus Christ the Lord, whom Isaiah clearly speaks of in this passage, or not? Well, for us, we who are believers, we who believe the Word of God, we're going to believe Isaiah, right? For us, we're going to believe this great rabbi who in this text of Scripture describes our Lord's person and work to a T, even though he wrote of it hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. Now, it's striking to consider that the name Isaiah actually means the Lord is salvation. Now, why do I say this is striking? Well, I do so because it's a very fitting name for the prophet who very clearly describes in this text of Scripture how it is that God saves sinners from his own wrath due them because of their sins against him, and this through the wrath-absorbing work of Jesus Christ the Lord. Yes, dear ones, in this chapter, which we're going to be considering over the next several weeks, we have a glorious picture, a wonderful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, last week, we began to consider from verses 13 to 15 of the last chapter in this book, the matter of Jesus revealed. There, as I trust most of you recall, we saw our Lord's humiliation, our Lord's escalation, his disfiguration, and then finally we saw his operation of sprinkling, that is to say, sprinkling the various nations from their sins through the power of the gospel, with the result being, as we're told in 15b of this chapter, note the words, here's the result, kings shall shut their mouths at him. They shall be in awe of this Savior, and this is because what they have not been told about him, they shall see in the gospel, and what they have not heard about him in the gospel, they will consider it when it is proclaimed to them. Well, concerning what they had not heard, Isaiah continues this topic in chapter 53 and verse 1, our text for today, as he says words which are directly related to this matter. Here, this fifth evangelist, if you will, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speaks in this critically important passage about this message to his own people. And in doing this, again, he asks two very important questions. Look at the text again in your Bibles. He writes, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, dear friends, as you see it in your bulletins before you today, I have titled this message, Believing the Unbelieved Report, subtitled An Evangelistic Sermon. And I did this very specifically, namely that this is how I want to preach this verse to you this morning. Here, as I open up the meaning of the words before us, I want to speak to you in this place who are not true Christians, that is to say, you have not been born again, and this so that you might be saved, that is to say, become true Christians, and then I will speak to those of you here who are the true people of God, hopefully for your spiritual good and edification. Now, when Isaiah begins here by saying, to the nation of Israel, who has believed our report? Isaiah 53 and verse 1. When he opens this section of Scripture in this way, the sense in the language here is that there's discouragement coming from the prophet as he thinks about the many in his day who would not accept the report that had been given from God to the prophet Isaiah, and which no doubt he was proclaiming to the people, that is to say, the message or the gospel report concerning the coming Redeemer, of whom he speaks of in great detail in the following words. Dear ones, the point is, even though the people in Isaiah's day had greatly sinned against the Lord, as we spoke of last week, by turning to false gods and idols, and thus God judged them by bringing them into foreign captivity. Dear ones, nonetheless, many of them did not see their need for a redeemer and for a blood atonement for their sins against the Lord their God. Yes, many of them, sadly, just like many in our day, viewed themselves as pretty good people, not really understanding that from God's perspective, there's none who is good, no, not one. Friends, they didn't understand that from God's standpoint, the nation of Israel, just as all other people on the face of the planet who have not been forgiven through Jesus' death in their place. They were stinking in God's nostrils because of their moral failures before him and his law, and thus they were under his just judgment. And this is why, for example, in describing the nation of Israel in the beginning of this book, the prophet says in chapter 1 and verse 4, "Alas, look and see, not a good and pure people, but rather," God says, "but alas, a sinful nation." That's what God would say of America in our day. "Alas, a sinful nation." He says, sinful people who are laden with iniquity. God describes the nation as, quote, "a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors." The Lord says, "They have forsaken me. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have turned away backward." Now, friends, take a moment and take that text in with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, in this description that God gives of his own people. Think with me for a moment, dear friends. Here we have God describing not people who had never heard of him before, but he's describing his own people, whom he had called to himself out of Egypt. Here he's not speaking to the Babylonians or the Egyptians. No, rather, he's speaking about people that he had redeemed to himself, physically speaking. Friends, he's speaking about those people whom God in grace gave them the prophets, gave them Moses and the various spokesmen to give them the word of God regularly throughout the centuries. And yet they had not turned to Jehovah in true repentance and faith in the Christ who was to come. Well, no doubt, this then is like some of you here in this place. Some of you, children, for example, you have had the Bible read, preached, and taught to you all of your days, and yet because you are not true Christians, dear ones, God views you as sinful children before him, just like the nation of Israel. He views you as sinful in his sight, wretched, but perhaps you say, in what way? Well, I answer by saying, friends, sinful in your thoughts. That is to say, because of your pride and your self-righteousness. Hence, you have not seen yourself in truth as a hell-deserving sinner who desperately needs to be saved. A sinful in your words, because you have spoken things which are not according to truth and not honoring to God and his ways. Sinful in your actions. A dear unsaved, a religious person here, a child raised in a Christian home. In your action, because your hands and your feet have done things which they should not have done. They have gone places where they should not have gone. And then ultimately, I say, sinful in your heart. For as Jesus says in Mark 7 and verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men proceed what? Good things? No. No, Jesus says, evil thoughts, blasphemies, fornications, adulteries, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Jesus says, all of these things come out of our hearts. What's the heart of your problem in life? The heart of the problem is, the heart of your problem is, the problem of your heart. You need a new heart. Jesus said, here's the problem. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed all of these things. Well, my dear non-Christian friend here this day, because of such things, the Bible says, the wrath of God abides upon you. Because of such sins, God says in his word, for example, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and because of your sins, he has hidden his face from you. Well, like you, this is what the nation of Israel was like. This, by and large, was what the people were like, except for the few who, by God's electing grace, came to believe the report about the coming Messiah to the saving of their souls. Now, of course, this report, that is to say, this wonderful message from heaven about a Redeemer who would die in the place of sinners, even Jesus Christ our Lord, this report Of course, it's not merely one which was given in Isaiah's day. No, friends, this report was that which was given to mankind right there on the very opening pages of our Bible, right after our first parents fell into sin. For right at that point in our Bibles, we're told about a promised Redeemer in what is commonly called the Proto-Evangelium, that is to say, the first gospel message. And this message tells us about one who would come into the world sinners to save. What a beautiful story it is right there on the first few pages of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, man falls into sin, and there God makes an announcement. I'm sending one, the seed of the woman, that is to say, the promised coming Messiah. He's going to come into the world, and he's going to bring in spiritual emancipation for his people through dying in their place for their sins. God would have fellowship with his creation, even though his creation rebelled against him, turned against him, the man and the woman listening to the archenemy of God, Satan. Even though this was so, what do we see God doing? But he's seeking man. Even though he rebelled against him, God calls out, Adam, where are you? He's saying to you here today, wayward person, where are you? You're trying to run. Where are you? God calls out to people, and he shows us ultimately that he will draw those people to himself through the seed of the woman, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, as the pages of Scripture continue to unfold from the opening section of our Bibles, they, as it were, culminate in our text before us this day in Isaiah chapter 53. Having told us in various chapters of the Bible that this Messiah, for example, would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, and that on the cross of Calvary he would be forsaken of God so that we who believe in him might be received by God, Psalm 22. Here now in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet, by the inspiration of God, gives us a full account, or I could say a fuller account, of the events with reference to Calvary. Ah, but again, as Isaiah speaks here about this glorious news, Isaiah 53, 1b, he does so with much sorrow in his heart. Here, as Calvin says, he begins by making, quote, a holy complaint, as one who wished that Christ should be known by all, and who, notwithstanding, sees that there were only a few people who believed the gospel, and thus Isaiah speaks. Now, it's interesting to note that our verse here in view is actually quoted in two places in the New Testament, once by the Apostle John and the other by the Apostle Paul. And both of these texts of Scripture are used as they are being used originally here in Isaiah's day to speak of the unbelief of the Jewish people, which, as you know, would continue to our Lord's day. And so notice this with me briefly in your Bibles, first in John chapter 12 and verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. John 12 here, in substantiating that the Jews in our Lord's day would not respond to his ministry, just as was predicted would be the case. Notice with me what we read, picking up in verse 37 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 38 in your hearing. John chapter 12 at verse 37, John writes, "But although he," that is Christ, "had done so many signs before them," multitudes of signs, "all kind of healings, he did all these things," notice the language, "they did not believe in him." Now notice why, verse 38, that, here's the reason that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke where? Isaiah 53 and verse 1, saying, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, again, in a similar way, the Apostle Paul uses this text from Isaiah 53 and verse 1 to speak about the same matter in Romans 10 and verse 16. And I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Romans 10 and verse 16. Here is Paul speaks about the topic of the gospel going out by her messengers, who, as he says in verse 15 of this chapter, in quoting Isaiah chapter 52, have beautiful feet, those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, he says negatively now in verse 16 of this chapter, look at the language with me, Romans 10 and verse 16, but they, Israel, have not all obeyed the gospel. We ask why. Well, he answers with scripture. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Well, friends, clearly then, in all of these things here, there's a side note application for us to take for ourselves who are Christians, and it is that although the gospel that you and I preach is absolutely the best news in all the world, friends, it's not going to be received by all. It's a side note application. Or dear ones, I say that although it's exactly what people need in order to be reconciled with God, although it's exactly what you need here this day to know God, if you're not truly saved, friends, not all will come to exclusive faith in Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls. Now, with reference specifically with connection to the Jewish people, we ask, what does this mean? In other words, we might ask, as Paul asks in Romans 11 and verse 1, look at the language. He asks, has God cast away his people? That's a very good question. Isaiah spoke the words again back to his own nation in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. A good question. What does this mean with reference to the Jews? Has God cast away his people? Well, friends, Paul answers emphatically by saying, absolutely not. The answer is that although some Jews were judiciously blinded by God because of their refusal to accept the overtures of grace in Christ, as Paul speaks of in verse 7 of Romans chapter 11. Oh, dear friends, nonetheless, having said this, Paul says in verse 5 of this chapter that there is a remnant. There is a people who will be saved, and this according to the election of grace. This is why some will be saved. Because God has a people who will be saved. Dear friends, long story short, God has among his Jewish people and Israel within Israel. And when they hear of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, they will put their faith in him and they will be saved. Praise be to his name. Yes, they, even as Paul himself, will believe the report about Christ. And hence Isaiah says in our text for today, not who has believed my report, but rather who has believed our report, showing us that even in his day there was a remnant according to the election of grace who were believing in this substitute Messiah who was to come into the world, sinners to save. Now, this, friends, is good news to be sure, and I say that it should be a strong motive, a strong impetus for us to evangelize, to speak the gospel to our Jewish friends, right? I mean, dear ones, when you meet Jewish people out and about, please understand again, as I said earlier, that most of them have never considered Isaiah 53 at all. And if they have considered this text, they've considered it with the preconceived notions that the rabbis have put in their minds, that it's speaking about the nation of Israel, but not really the Messiah of God. Ah, but friends, as I mentioned to you last week, this is absolutely not the case, since, according to the Bible, the nation of Israel is never described as one who's punished for others. No, Israel is described as a nation that is punished for her own sins. Hence, she desperately needs the Savior. She needs one to bear the justice of God due her for her iniquities before the Lord. And praise be to God that in Christ such a one has come. Such a Savior has come. And so here then is the good news. Simply stated, the gospel, according to the Bible. This is the gospel, which is not only for Jews, but it's for all humanity. since in fact all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, I say this is good news for you here this day, if you're not a Christian. And in summary, it tells you that God in love sent his Son into the world in order to trade places with people like you, so that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took your sins upon himself and was punished for them so that you would not have to be punished. Praise be to his name. And so you might ask then, how do you personally, in this place, you who are not true Christians, how do you personally get right with God through what Christ has done? You ask, how does his death become your life? Well, friends, the answer according to the Bible is plain, and it is by faith and by faith alone. It's by believing, not by achieving. That is to say, by your works, by your life, by what you try to do to please God. You cannot please God. Stop trying to achieve and start believing on the finished work of the crucified Messiah. It is by faith and by faith alone. You receive forgiveness of sins by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. For as Peter says in Acts 10 and verse 43, to Christ all the prophets testified. What did they say? To Jesus, all the prophets speak. Tell us, Peter. They all speak saying that whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And so, may this be the case for every single one of us in this place. My dear ones, may it be that there's not a person among us this day in this house who is not believing the unbelieved report. Well, as Isaiah continues his words in the second part of verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53, he asked another question, his second question. And if you're not there in your Bibles, I ask you please to turn with me there once again. Isaiah chapter 53. Here in connection to what he just said concerning those who would believe God's gospel report. Now he says in verse 1b, look at the language. Isaiah 53 verse 1b. Not only who has believed our report, our gospel record, but now he says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now this second question here should really be connected to the first part of the question, which is to say, listen, that believing the gospel report concerning Christ means that the arm of the Lord has been manifested or revealed to some. These two questions go together. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The point is, those who believe the report are those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Now the phrase here, the arm of the Lord, is a metaphor. It's actually a military metaphor in the Old Testament. And it's used in many places in Scripture. And in summary, it speaks about God's strength. It speaks about God's might, and thus the point is, as I said, everyone who believes the gospel report does so because the great power of the God through the gospel has enabled them to do this. Now, friends, of course, it makes sense that for one to believe the gospel, turn from their sins, and put all their hope and trust in what Christ has done, it makes sense that for this to happen in an individual's life, the power of God has to be extended to them, right? Yes, friends, I say that for this to happen in one's life, they must experience the spiritual flexing muscle of the Almighty working through the good news of Christ. For this alone will make individuals new creations in Jesus Christ the Lord. Ah, but you say, why? Why is this the case? Well, friends, as most of you know, I'm sure, this is because by nature we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Oh, friends, this is so because all of us by nature have hearts of stone, spiritually speaking, which cannot respond to the overtures of grace and the command in the gospel to repent and believe on Christ. We can't do this apart from God enabling us to do this. And thus I say that unless divine omnipotence first moves in our lives, we will never be saved. Unless divine omnipotence my little illustration, God flexing his muscle through the gospel, unless his arm moves, no one gets saved. People are dead. Dead people don't respond to the gospel. People have hearts of stone. Stony hearts don't receive the message of grace. No, friends, we, you and I, will remain forever in our fallen spiritual condition with absolutely no hope at all. Ah, but you say, where then is the good news to be found? You're here today. You're not a Christian. You ask, how then can I become a true Christian? You ask, what is the good news from the Bible? For you here this day who have not been saved. Well, friends, the good news of the Bible is that the gospel message which is preached about Christ is the power of God to salvation. Friends, the good news is that through the preaching of this crucified, buried, and risen Messiah, the arm of God supernaturally and sovereignly works, saving sinners, making them his own. The gospel, Romans 1:16, is, Paul says, the power, the strength, Old Testament term, the arm of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is the might of God, which when preached in truth, make spiritually dead sinners alive. Well, this is what has happened to some of you in this place who are true Christians. You see, dear ones, contrary to what some teach in our day, we who are true believers did not come to God on our own strength. No, we came to God because of his strength. Friends, I say that contrary to what some think, we did not come to God because of our own wills. No, rather we came because he made us willing in the day of his power through the gospel. And thus Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 that the message, the report of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Ah, but then Paul goes on to say, but for us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. Thank God for that power. Thank God for that quickening strength of the arm of God through the gospel that was preached to us, making us new people in his Son. Thanks be to God that God came with an outstretched hand and redeemed us to himself. Friends, I say praise be to God that the arm of the Lord has been revealed and has reached many of us who are in this place. Well, today, we've just begun to consider the opening words of Isaiah chapter 53. Today, we've looked at this passage exegetically, historically, theologically, homiletically, and evangelistically. And so now I want to apply it practically to you here this afternoon. And as I do, I want to speak firstly to those of you who are Christians in this place. Having considered the words of this text, very plain words, clear, who has believed our report? Who has believed the message from heaven that we received and we've been telling the nation? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Having considered this text, there are four things, dear brothers and sisters in this place, that this passage should produce in all of us. Four things. The first is sadness. The second, supplication. The third, scrutiny. And the fourth, sureness. Sadness, supplication, scrutiny, and sureness. And so first, sadness. What do I mean? Well, brethren, listen. Just as it was in Isaiah's day, so also it is in ours. Who has believed our report? It's a sad spiritual day, isn't it? Many are against the gospel. Many are stiff-necked towards the word of God. Many mock the gospel. We love, preach, and believe. And thus, friends, I say we ought to be broken over this. And so I ask you here today, dear Christian, are you broken over this? Do you ever cry out, as it is seen in Isaiah, saying, "Who has believed our report?" With brokenness, making again, as Calvin said, a holy complaint to the Lord. Oh, Lord, it's such a sad spiritual condition. When's the last time you cried out with the Apostle Paul saying in the book of Romans, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart," Paul says, "for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, cut off from Messiah for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." Paul said he had continual grief in his heart that people were going to hell. Do you? Are we grieved that there are many who reject our message out of hand? Are we sorrowful before our Lord? Well, if so, then secondly, this would connect us to our next application, and it is that such a thing is to produce in us what? Supplication. Supplication. Oh, friends, I say that even though it's true that men's hearts are cold and callous toward the gospel, nonetheless, you and I must never forget that our great God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in this regard as we call upon Him to do it. Even though this is the case, even though the situation is bleak, friends, I say that God is able to do all of His holy will in this respect. And thus I say, in many senses, He waits for us to do this. He waits, as it were, for us to call upon His name. For He says in His word, "You have not because you ask not." He tells us in His word, "Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know." And so, friends, I ask, are we calling upon God to save sinners? In the Bible study hour this morning, we considered the whole issue of how do we rectify and join together the issue of God's sovereignty and salvation and the command for sinners to repent and believe the gospel. God has an elect people, but we preach the gospel to all people. How do these two things jive? They seem to be at odds with one another. They're not at odds. He quoted Spurgeon. Someone said to Spurgeon, "How do you reconcile these two things in the Word of God?" Spurgeon said, "I don't need to reconcile, friends. They're not enemies. I preach the gospel to all people. Why? Because I know as I do, God will work and bring in His elect." The Bible doesn't say preach the gospel to the elect only. It says preach the gospel to every creature. It says God calls all men everywhere to repent. And as we call men to repent and believe the gospel, Christ works through the word, drawing in His elect, saying, "My sheep hear my voice and they shall follow me." So, what do we do with this issue? God's got a people who's going to be saved. And yet He says, "Pray to me." He says to the church, "Ask. Seek my face. You don't have because you don't ask." And so, friends, may we be a people, application, who are always asking God. May we not fall rather into a hyper-Calvinistic disposition where we just say, "Well, God will save His people and we'll just let Him do His bidding and all that." Friends, no. Let's be calling upon God, believing Him to do great things in this regard. Let's continue to bring our unsaved loved ones before the throne of grace, naming them one by one, naming them individually. "Oh God, save this one, save that one. Oh God, You are able to save to the uttermost. Oh God, do it, we pray. Do it, we pray." Let's get together corporately and lift up specific people, as we do often in this place, believing God that He will go after those ones that He in His sovereignty has put a place in His majestic will for the prayers of His people. And as we pray, He incorporates those prayers with His will and He calls and redeems those He's chosen for everlasting life. Brethren, may we be a praying people. May we be a believing people in this regard. Thirdly, by way of application, there's the matter of scrutiny. And you say, "Oh, good, I like this because I like to scrutinize others." I'm not talking about scrutinizing others. I'm talking about scrutinizing yourself. Scrutiny. The matter of scrutiny. Why did I choose that heading? because it was a nice S alliteration? Probably, but no. It's something that really struck me in the passage. So I must speak to any professing Christian here in this place. And I want to ask you this, professing Christian, you here who name the name of the Lord, I want to ask you, has the arm of the Lord with reference to salvation truly been revealed to you? The arm of the Lord, his power to save through the gospel. Scrutiny. I want you to scrutinize yourself this morning before the Almighty. Has the arm of the Lord through the gospel really been manifested in your heart? I ask, has the gospel come truly to you with saving, sanctifying, soul-convicting power? You say, how do I know? Let me finish my long sentence. So that, number one, God has humbled you for your sin. Number two, he's brought you to the place of true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And number three, he is causing you to live in gospel holiness all the days of your life, which is reflected in a life which is being more and more conformed to Jesus' life. Scrutiny. Examine yourselves, Paul says, to see if you are in the faith. I ask you, you say you're a Christian. Maybe you're a member in this church. It matters not. I ask, examine yourself today to see if you're the real deal. To see if the arm of the Lord has truly been revealed in your life. How do you know? He's humbled you for your sin. You're a humble person before God. To repent of your sin, to be spoken of with reference to your sin. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I brought all my sins before him, as many as I was aware of. And I know that there's so many more. I'm a sinner saved by grace and grace alone. And I have repented of my sins. The very moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was justified. But friends, guess what? Christians are not just those who repented. They're those who are repenting all the days of their lives and believing all the days of their lives. Christians used to be called repenters, historically speaking, and believers, present tense. Is that true of you? When's the last time you confessed a sin to God? It's the last time you were broken as you read the word. When's the last time you wept over your sin? When's the last time you've seen yourself in truth? That you looked within your own heart and you said, oh God, I have enough sin in my life to destroy this whole situation and to bring so much grief to my life and shame to your name. Oh God, it's in me, oh wretched man that I am. When's the last time you've seen yourself as God truly sees your heart deep within and yet does not hold you accountable to it because of Christ, but it's in there. But for the grace of God restraining and changing your desire to live after that sin, you would go on and be the chief of sinners, even as Paul was before conversion. We need to examine ourselves. Maybe you've named the name of Christ for many years, but you're not the real deal. Today's the day to be unmasked, if that's so. Ask yourself the questions. Deep within the theater of your own conscience, ask yourself the question, have I really been born again? Has the arm of the Lord really been extended to me with transforming power? So that I see myself in truth as a sinner. That I see why it is that I came to Christ. That I understand the gospel. And that yes, by his grace, I am seeking to follow Jesus. And I am being conformed more and more to his image by God's grace. Oh, it's a battle. I still sin. I still mess up. But what happens when I sin and mess up? I'm repenting again. And I'm believing again, and I'm confessing again. God is helping me. I'm not who I used to be. And praise God, I'm not presently now what I'm going to be one day either. Because in that day, I'll be perfect. I will be glorified. But for now, there's still a lot of work happening that needs to happen in my life. For now, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. A forgiven sinner, yes. An imputed righteous sinner, yes. A sinner on his way to heaven, yes. But I am, as Luther said, simultaneously sinner and saint. And if you haven't seen yourself as a sinner, friend, guess what? It's because you're no saint. Every true saint has seen himself, has seen herself as a sinner, as only worthy of hell and God's justice, but by God's grace has received free mercy, free pardon, and abundant love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly and finally, then, not only do we have from our passage the issue of sadness. Who has believed our report? Supplication. Lord, move and save sinners. Scrutiny. Am I the real deal? But lastly now, there's the issue of sureness. Sureness. And so what do I mean? Well, what I mean is this. That for us in this place who have truly believed Isaiah's gospel report, brethren, we can absolutely be convinced that all of these promises, or the promises that are connected to the gospel, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and they will certainly come to pass for us. Sureness. We have believed this gospel. It will be realized in our lives. It has been realized so that our sins have been forgiven. We've been adopted into God's family. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, friends. All of these things are true. And we can also be sure that until we get to glory, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If we have truly believed the gospel report, all the things that are contained in that gospel report are truly ours. They're ours. They've been realized, they're being realized, and praise God, one day, the full realization of the gospel, the final end of our salvation, even our glorification, will be realized in our lives. Are you looking forward to that great day? When either you die and you go to be with Christ in the presence of the Lord, or he comes back and in an instant this lowly body will be transformed like unto his glorious body. No more sin, no more Satan, no more self, no more problems in the flesh, no more temptations, but in an instant we will be like our Savior. Oh, it should cause us to say, brethren, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It should cause us to long for his return. And so, brethren, I say, may it be. May it be that we are believing all that this gospel has said to us. I close then with one last word to any non-Christian in this place, to you here, who have not been savingly joined to Jesus with the evidence of a transformed life. What can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this: you must believe God's report. For if not, he will be absolutely just in damning you in the final day. You must believe God's report concerning his Son, the one who came into the world to be the sinner's substitute, the one who on Calvary's tree accomplished the redemption of sinners when he took their sins upon himself, died, shed his blood, and canceled out all the wrath of God due them by his work on their behalf, was buried, rose again from the dead, and offers life eternal for everyone who would trust in him alone for their soul's salvation. Friend, listen, if you would be saved, you must believe God's gospel report. For if not, God will be absolutely just in damning you in the final day. And so I've put you in a predicament this day, a predicament. I've put you in a tough way. You're saying that if I don't repent and believe on Christ, that what I get in the final analysis is thoroughly just. It's thoroughly right. It is. And friend, if you're thinking clearly, you ought to be saying, I don't want this. I realize God is a just judge, and a just judge must punish my sin, and that it would be 100% just. It will be absolutely just for him to damn me in the final day if I reject his message, friend. Then simply stated, don't reject the gospel. I read from you Isaiah chapter 1. Here's what God says to his sinful people. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Dear one, it is completely unreasonable for you to reject God's report concerning Christ. It's unreasonable. It is insanity. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is reasoning with you this morning. And he's saying to you, if you reject my son, if you reject the call of the gospel to repent of your sins and believe in Christ, I will give you justice. Mark my words. I will be against you in this life, and I will damn you in the life to come. My holiness demands it. But God is reasoning with you this morning and says, don't go there. God is saying, don't reject my report. God is saying, I'd rather extend my love to you than my justice. I'd rather give you grace than send you to hell for all eternity. So would you reject God and his gospel? Would you say no to him? I've got better things to think about. I'm a young person. I've got all the time in the world. Friend, you don't have all the time in the world. As I quoted last week when I ended the sermon, the Bible never speaks about days to come. It says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone in this room. It is your pride which is saying, I've got more time to think about this. You're saying things that God's word never says. Receive the report, and you get God himself. Reject the report, you go to hell forever. May God help you to make the right choice, even this day. Let's pray. Our Father, for many in this room, we're thankful that we have believed your report because your arm has been extended to us. And it was an arm of grace, not of judgment. Thank you, Lord, for enabling us to believe. Thank you, Lord, for causing us to come to you on your terms of repentance and faith, and to trust in your beautiful Son who died for our sins according to the Scripture. Might it be so that this day some receive the good report. O God, grant it to be so, we pray, and ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.